Let's look at verse 25 this morning. Brethren, pray for us. If a preacher makes that complicated, he's got to be pretty clumsy. My first point, Michael, is pray. My second point is for. My third point is us. Oh, nothing too deep. In a way, it's very deep, isn't it? As all the scriptures are. But let's think about that word pray again and again and again. What a privilege. What a privilege is ours to be able to communicate with a living God. To be able to have open-faced communion with the Lord. To be able to go to this holy God in full confidence that He is hearing us. You know, His eyes are upon the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. Think of it. That we are the priests of God. The Lord has done such a work on the cross that He made us kings and priests to God. That we are the ones who have access, not those with a long robe, but it's the true believer. They are the priests. And you know, the Lord, when He died, it's like somebody in jail. You know, you can't get in. If your loved one's in jail, you can't get in to see them. They're in big trouble. They won't let you talk. And He can't talk with you. But when the price is paid, the bail is paid, well, He's out and you can talk with Him again. And so the Lord paid the price. And here we are able to communicate with God. Formerly enemies, now reconciled. Friend with friend, we commune with Him. And so what a privilege is ours. And from the beginning to the end of the Bible, that privilege is brought out. You know, in the very end of the Bible, it says that those vials full of incense, why, they are the prayers of the saints. Vials of incense, bowls of incense. That's how precious, how sweet, how it is to the Lord. And back in the beginning, yeah, I always think of that verse in Genesis 4. It says, then men began to call on the name of the Lord. As though God were making a point of it in His history of redemption, in His history of the human race. There was a time when people began to call on the Lord. And so it is in our life. That is big, that is mighty, that is powerful, that is the main point in your life is when you began to call on the name of the Lord. When you come to the place where you realize, I can't do it myself, I can't make it alone. I'm giving up on myself and I'm looking to another for help and I'm crying to God to help me. And so Jacob, he called on the Lord, and he was heard. Lord, save me from my brother. And Jehoshaphat, he cried out to God and he was heard. And Jonah cried out to God in the belly of the fish and he was heard. And David says this poor man cried to the Lord and the Lord heard him. And so on it goes in the history of redemption. The Christian is one who prays to God. If your life is not characterized by prayer, you know one thing for sure, you've never been born again and you'll never make it to heaven. Cannot see the kingdom of heaven. It is a major mark. My house should be called what? A house of prayer. And our hearts are His house and so our hearts are a place of prayer. It says in Hebrews 4, we should come boldly to the throne of grace. Not like strangers, we should come boldly, confidently to the throne of grace. And it's called a throne of grace. Think of it. A throne. You know, and it's not like you're going to your neighbor's door and knocking and asking for a little handout. You're going to a throne where mighty provisions are dispensed. You know, His grace and power are such that one can never ask too much. And you go into a throne of grace, you know, and most of the thrones that have ever been set up in this world down to the history of the human race, they've been ruthless men sitting on those thrones, cruel men, evil men, selfish men. But here we're invited to come to a throne of grace and pray to Him. And so, everything by prayer. You do not have because you do not ask. My second point is the word for. Pray for us. That is intercessory prayer. Bader Zupke called this morning and asked if I would extend my greetings to the saints. And so he called for prayer at the end of our phone conversation, and in his prayer he mentioned what a privilege it is that we, what a privilege is ours, what a blessing is ours that we can bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Not only in physical ways, bearing one another's burden, not only by talking with one another, but also by praying for one another. Bearing their burdens in prayer. I've said it, and I say it again, I think I'd be dead if it were not for the prayers of the saints for me. And to pray for one another, it's, you know, there's something different about that, isn't there? I mean, we're not as likely to selfishness. Our prayers are not as likely to be selfish. We're coming with simply unselfish motives, asking for somebody else, that God would favor them with more grace and more mercy. And so what a privilege is ours, what a pure, holy service and sacrifice is ours to bear one another's burdens in prayer in the secret place when no one knows and no one hears, especially lifting them up before the Lord and interceding for them. It is humbling, isn't it? It is humbling when we say, "Brother, would you pray for me? I need help. You know, I can't handle this alone. I'm not self-sufficient. Would you, brother, would you pray for me?" And here's Paul the Apostle, you know, and he doesn't say, "Why, you servants." He doesn't say, "Why, you disciples." You know, he says, you brothers. He just put himself right down there on the same level. "Would you pray for me?" And so we're talking about intercessory prayer. And back in the beginning, for example, Abraham prayed for Abimelech. You know, you look at that account, and it was partly Abraham's fault. But God so favored Abraham and poor old Abimelech, you know, you're not going to get out of this unless Abraham prays for you. And how about Job? You know, the friends didn't speak quite right concerning my servant Job. And so Job, he'll pray for you. Intercessory prayer. Moses interceded for Israel time and again. Pharaoh even asked that Moses would intercede for him. "Intercede for us," says Pharaoh. Intercessory prayer. What a privilege. Samuel interceded for Israel. There was that man of God, you know, that pronounced that word against the king and against that false altar. And Jeroboam, the king, stretched out his hand and threatened him, and his hand seized up. And the man of God interceded for him, and his hand was healed. In Acts chapter 12, they interceded. The prayer was being made by the church fervently to God for Peter, and God heard and delivered him. In James it says, "Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." So all over the Bible, pray for one another. What a privilege is ours to fulfill the law of Christ and intercede for one another. So brethren, pray for. Third point is us. Pray for us. We're talking here specifically then about prayer for the leaders. Prayer for your pastors. Prayer for, yes, Clint and I are saying this. You pray for us. And I know you do. We know you do. But think of it. Pray for your leaders. Now, there's Dean. I didn't realize you were here. Well, you know, Paul had been praying for them. You know, he said earlier in the book, I'm praying for you night and day. And he just got through offering a prayer or pronouncing a blessing upon him in verse 23. Now may the God of peace sanctify you. And so, but here Paul turns it around and says, now, would you pray for us? Why and what should we pray for our leaders? Have you ever thought about that specifically? Let's look at some of these prayer requests of Paul for himself from the saints. In Romans 15 is one of the first ones. Romans 15, verse 30. I mean, just think of this, that Paul was acknowledging that these saints here at Romans could get some business done with God for him that he couldn't get done for himself. That ought to give us real confidence for one another, right? And as you pray for your leaders. But Romans 15, verse 30. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ, by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. He was praying, and he asked them to join him in prayer as well. But notice he didn't say just, brethren, would you pray for me? Here he added another phrase, strive together in your prayers for me. That's another category. It's one thing, and it's very valid to just mention one another's name in prayer. But it takes some commitment. It takes some time. It takes some devotion. It takes some real entering in, doesn't it, to strive in prayer for our brothers. I mean, you've got to feel some burden there. You've got to feel some concern. You've got to feel some love. And so he says, I want you to do some agonizing. I want you to get in there and wrestle. I'm calling on you to wrestle for me, you see. And so that, what? Verse 31, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, that I may be rescued, that I may be delivered. And you can appreciate this poor man asking for that, putting that prayer request before him. I mean, here is a man that had been beaten how many times? Times without number. He'd been beaten with rods three times. Somebody gets a stick in their hand, they've got some added leverage there. And there's going to be some damage. Beaten three times with rods. And not only that, but another, he says, I was whipped how many times? Five times. And how many at each crack? At each setting? 39 times. That's almost 40. Five times 40, that's almost 200 licks. I mean, think what that man's back must have looked like. I mean, we just take it for granted, read right over it. Our dear brother Paul was whipped like a dog repeatedly. It says he was stoned once, and he was imprisoned how many times? We don't know. Imprisonment's plural. And so can you imagine, you can understand, right, why he was saying, would you pray for me that I might be delivered and rescued? And he did go, you know, to Jerusalem, and he did get apprehended, and they almost tore him apart, limb from limb. But he appealed to Caesar, you know, and got out of there with his life and went on with a pretty rough journey to Rome. And so, you know, we tend to think, you know, about people long ago, the covenanters, dear men and women of God that were chased like rabbits, that were imprisoned in the darkness of blackness, this famous prison, a castle that was turned into a prison. Like one Puritan says, at least it's not the blackness of darkness forever, referring to the phrase in Jude about hell. But maybe I got them backwards, I don't remember. But you get the point. And the William Tyndales that were burned at the stake. And we tend to think of the men long ago, you know, that were captured. They weren't rescued. They weren't delivered. They were captured. They were tortured. It was real. It happened. Men of whom the world is not worthy got captured and tortured. Men and women just like us. We're in a pretty privileged day, a pretty privileged country. And things are going on in our day. You know, I mean, here's Saeed. He got in line with me down there at the Denton Conference. We got to talk some for the first time at length. I asked him, how many of your co-workers were martyred? And he got to about number 4, and we got interrupted at the buffet. 4, I believe it was, that he had been martyred of his close dear co-workers. And many were in terrible trouble, he said, right as we are talking. And so, you know, that dear Saidi has seen many escapes from death and angelic deliverances where, you know, where men in white appeared from nowhere. And so, you can appreciate this prayer. Conrad Murrell said one time he preached at a church, this is years ago, and he came outside, everything seemed peaceful, he's standing on the steps of the chapel, somebody came up and plowed him right in the face. But he didn't get arrested, didn't lose any teeth. Jesse Norris, some of you know that old preacher, he stood right here and beat on this pulpit. He's dead now and in heaven, but he was in our living room one time and told how that a fellow got him down on the street, over top of the hood of a car, put a knife to his throat. But he escaped. Another time he was visiting somebody and the truth of God got so offensive he pulled a knife on him again and Jesse said, you go right on ahead and cut me up. But he says, I want you to know that this man's righteous blood is going to stain your carpet. Another time Jesse said he got done with the service, got done preaching, and he heard word that they were after him. He went out in a big parking lot and he hid under the cars. They couldn't find him. That I may be delivered from the disobedient. Not all men have faith. And then a second point to this. He says, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. I like that. You know, we tend to take it for granted, but we shouldn't. You know, I really felt it when I went to Alaska there a couple years ago, Evan and I. You know, I had never met them. I didn't know those missionaries and pastors from anybody. They didn't know me. Here I was going up on Justin Vold's invitation, recommendation, and he wasn't even going to be there, come to find out, to intercede for me. And so it was just bare, flat-footed, you know, are they going to accept and receive my ministry or not? And, you know, Mac was up there a year before, and the head so-called bishop rose up and disagreed with him. But God turned it around, and it turned out all right. And so, B.B. Caldwell, I remember hearing that story about him. He was a generation ahead of, for example, Conrad Murrell. They knew one another and traveled some together. And B.B. Caldwell was in one place one time preaching at a series of meetings at a church. And it got to Tuesday night, and the deacons called a meeting, and they called him in, and they said, no more. That's all. That's the end of the meetings. And so what could he say? And his ministry did not prove acceptable to the saints. And Duncan Campbell, one time he was called in the middle of some meetings, and And they called him back on the carpet and they said, do you believe in the hell that the Puritans believed in? And he says, well, I believe in the hell that the Bible teaches. Well, that was all. And so, that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. To the saints, not to the enemies. You know? I mean, the enemy can get in there, the devil can get in there and foul things up even with the saints. And so we don't want to presume on anything. And then he says, so that I may come to you with joy by the will of God. Yeah, Paul, he didn't mind looking for a little joy in the ministry, right? It is almost supreme joy when a person can go somewhere and minister the Word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit and have the saints just jumping for joy and you head on home saying goodbye in that atmosphere. I mean, you just about grin all the way home. And so, you know, pray for us, he says. Let's go to the next one. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Second Corinthians 1:11. You also, joining in helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor, the grace bestowed on us through the prayers of many. I don't have a lot to say on that, but there it is again. He's saying, would you join? Would you, you know, somebody will say, well, hey, how can I help you? And Ryan Ritchie, how can we help you down there? Pray for us. I asked Saeed, how can we help you over there in Iran? Pray for us. No mention of money, but would you pray for us? You join in helping that way, helping us through your prayers. I mean, you think of Trevor Johnson over there in Indonesia, sacrificing, risking, I mean, the disease and the Aborigines and everything, and you know, and if you could just see the Word of God go out with power, if you could just see sinners converted, if you could just see the Word of God have success, come and bless and give your Word success, Spirit of holiness on us to send, if you could just see that, it'd be worth it all. But to go over there and labor year after year after year, you know, different missionaries, Judson, Carey, I forget, was it Hudson Taylor? There's several. It's mentioned in that Hidden Life of Prayer. Men, ironically, that labored for 7 years and never saw the first convert. And so you join in helping us through your prayers. Let's go to the next one in Ephesians chapter 6. I mean, you know, we just... find ourselves asking ourselves, do I really believe that my prayers make a difference? You know, may God help us to pray in faith that we really can obtain grace and mercy for ourselves and for somebody else from the throne. Now, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, with all prayer and petition, praying at all times in the Spirit with this in view, and be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, for all. He's just making a sweep on every hand, isn't he? And so he says, you pray for the saints. But then he says in the next verse, you pray for us. Pray on my behalf. Why? That utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth. And secondly, boldness. Let's look at both of them. Utterance. It's a mystery, isn't it? Those of you who have tried to minister the Word or even have a conversation, you know what it is to have that liberty in your conversation, to have that liberty in the pulpit, to have that freedom, that sense of the Holy Spirit of God pouring gas on the fires of your words, to have that supernatural help, and where the words are coming, the words are there, the clarity is there, the liberty is there, the joy is there, and you just have a sense, you know, that some power is proceeding forth, like the Lord Jesus said. I remember one time speaking at Kenny Hahn's about 5-8 years ago, maybe, and I spoke there twice. And the first night, it was a sermon I'd spoken before, but it was just went over like a lead balloon. And, you just go away just thinking, I'm never going to preach again. And that's really the way you feel, I'll tell you. And why try? And then the second night, it was more extemporaneous. And I don't know if that's it. You know, sometimes, like, notes can be a disadvantage. Like one preacher said, too much paper puts a fire out. And that second night, it was a whole different story. And so it goes in the attempt at ministering the Word. Over there at Rockport, that first sermon, it was just the chariot wheels went heavy, like it was going in mud. But the second night, there was some liberty, some freedom, some utterance. And so that is something to really pray for, you know, as you think of different ones ministering the Word, and for yourself as you attempt to minister the Word. Lord, get my mouth open and help me to say it like I ought to. And then he mentions boldness. To make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So he's asking for prayer for boldness, and he says that's the way it ought to be. You know, 2 Corinthians 3:12, it says, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. Here we are with solid joys, solid promises. We've got something to talk about. We've got something to shout from the rooftop. We've got something to tell others. And we've got something more sure than heaven and earth. And it ought to be held out boldly. Not maybe and maybe not. Not just good advice or mere suggestions or more information, excuse me, maybe. But rather with boldness. I have no doubt about it. This is the way it is. This is the God who is there, and this is the way He operates. This is the truth as it is in Jesus. And so we ought to make it bold that way. Maybe, not discourteous. Not that, but we're just talking about confidence and boldness in the Lord. We don't want to be rude, but bold. And if a person's going to be convinced, that's one thing that'll help. Is those Pharisees, they noticed, Acts 4:12 or 13, they noticed the boldness with which Peter and John did speak. They noticed that. They took notice of it. It makes an impression. And you know what? Later in the chapter, they were apprehended, you know, and got released. They went back to their own company and they had a prayer meeting and they lifted up their voice to God and they asked for more boldness. Stretch forth your hand to heal and grant unto your servants with all boldness we may preach your word. And it says the Spirit of God came and the house shook and they did. Preach the word with boldness. But the temptation is to pull your punches. I mean, I don't care whether it's in the pulpit or whether it's in counseling. The temptation is to pull your punch. I mean, to hold back, not say it like it is, and soften it up and muddy the water. Conrad Murrell said, if you're going to use a gun, you better get a big enough gun to do the job. There's a lot of wisdom in it. But you see, the pulpits in our land are filled with preachers that are not doing this. Because they're afraid of losing their job. They're afraid of losing their salary. They're afraid of losing their attendance. And so you see, it's the old sins of Jeroboam that made all Israel sin. It was pervasive and affected everything in Israel. Why? Because the leadership was lowering the standards to get the people. To get them and to keep them. So Paul said, pray for me that I may speak with boldness. Here, I think of the example of old Peter Cartwright. I know I've told this story again. Some of you have not heard it, though. He was the spiritual Davy Crockett, a contemporary with him. I don't know that they knew one another, but that's the way I think of him, you know. And one person threatened him, you know, and he told him to back off. He said, I could whip you with a cornstalk. And another time he was back east, I mean, he was a pioneer. He came out to Springfield, Illinois, when there was just, you know, a few houses. And so he was invited back east to a big Methodist conference. And there he was in the pulpit. And Andrew Jackson walked in. And the moderator leans over visibly in the presence of all and tells Peter Cartwright to tone it down. Andrew Jackson just walked in. And Cartwright says out loud, Andrew Jackson, who's he? He's going to go to hell like anybody else unless he repents. Well, the moderator, after it was over, just really reamed. You know, look, you know, you've lost your testimony with him and everybody. And, well, the next day, Cartwright meets Andy Jackson on the street, on the sidewalk. And Jackson says, give me a shake. He says, if I had 100 men like you, I could whip the French. With boldness. You think of the prophets. You know, God tells Isaiah, lift up your voice like a trumpet and spare not and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Micah, he was up against the same opposition. Not from the Aborigines, but from the Israelites. And he says, I'm filled with the Spirit of God, with power, with justice, with courage, to make known to Israel their transgressions. And so it is a very needful, desirable thing. Ezekiel, when God called and commissioned Ezekiel, he says, I'm going to make your forehead as hard as flint. Their forehead is hard as flint for sin. I'm going to make yours hard like theirs. When God called Jeremiah, he says, don't give me that stuff. I'm but a youth. God told him, I don't want to hear it. You're going to say what I tell you. And so, may the Lord help us. And I'm telling you, pray for us, pastors, that we might be faithful and not compromise. And, you know, in everything, it's just a delicate balance to not be too rough on the one hand, but not be too soft on the other. And I tell you, you go away, either way, you miss it on either end, and you go away slapping yourself on the knee, and I missed it. I was too soft. Or I missed it. I was too rash. And so, pray for utterance and boldness. Let's go to the next one, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1, verse 19. Excuse me just a moment. You know this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I mean, Paul, there he is in a fix again, in prison again. And he's saying, I'm asking for your prayers. I'm counting on your prayers to pray me out of here. And it seems like you can't help but make a connection between the two phrases, your prayers and the provision of the Spirit. You know, that your prayers are going to fetch a provision of the Spirit. Paul was very concerned that his speech and his preaching would not be with enticing words only, or at all, but rather with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Let's go to the next one, Colossians 4. Colossians 4, verse 2, he says, devote yourselves to prayer, keep alert in it with thanksgiving. And then again, verse 3, praying at the same time for us as well. Why? That God will open up to us a door for the Word. You ever pray that? I know you do. Praying for open doors for the Word. It's a figure of speech, you know, but very understandable. An open door for the Word. You know, you go through a day and praise God, I had an opening to share with somebody. It's supernatural. It's God that opens a door to share a testimony. You know, we read last night in our family time, what chapter was it? Luke 21. This, he says, you're going to be apprehended and brought before kings and governors, and it will turn out for you to be an opportunity for testimony. An opportunity for a testimony, an open door. But, yeah, you think of Paul going up there to Europe from the Macedonian call, and you know how he was arrested and thrown in that old Philippian jail and beaten. But he got out, and everything opened wide up. The gospel had come to Europe. A wide and effectual door of utterance. Yes, many adversaries. But how God opened him such an open door, you can't imagine. From there it went on to Rome and England. But you think of Paul Washer. I mean, well, about 8 years ago, he was asked to speak at that big youth conference, big Baptist youth conference in Alabama. And there, although there his ministry was rejected, nevertheless, by some it was received, and through that one conference, it's like, probably, I wouldn't be surprised if we find out there's been more people converted or helped through that sermon than about any other in history. I mean, it's like every time you turn around, you hear of somebody being touched or helped through that so-called shocking youth sermon. Of course, it was enhanced by the internet. And when Paul first went to Romania, he was asked to speak at a big Baptist church in Bucharest, and God came with such power that, I mean, that fire just spread, and he had open doors all over the country. And the same in Denmark. I mean, here, I forget how it happened, but here it ended up on public radio. They came and were interviewing him. And so just open doors, you can't imagine, you know. It's wonderful. An open door for the Word. And then he says here a second thing. So that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ for which I've been imprisoned, in other words, the gospel, that I may make it clear. The way I ought to speak. And that is no small challenge either, is it? I've been at Bible conferences where I couldn't even figure out, when the preacher got done, I couldn't even figure out what he was talking about. That's pitiful. It not ought so to be. And so, it's not easy. I mean, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And the devil can come in a speaker's mind, a preacher's mind, and get things so fouled up, get you off on some rabbit trail during your preparation, and, you know, you're thinking this way, and, you know, after you go ahead and deliver the sermon, you realize, you know, that wasn't the way I should have handled it at all. And so the need for wisdom is great. And to make it clear, to make it simple, there's some preachers that we know you can, I mean, it's rare that you get confounded on what they're saying. It's rare that they make a statement that you don't understand exactly what they're saying. You can just follow them line after line after line right down through that sermon. And it's a tremendous gift, a tremendous blessing to have clarity. Let's go to two more. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Second Thessalonians 3, pray for us, verse 1, that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly, and number 2, be glorified. In the book of Acts, chapter 6, chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 19, it uses words like that. The word of God was spreading. The word of God was increasing. The word of God is growing. The word of God is growing mightily. The word of God is prevailing. Just like there's this power, this force, the word of God going out, conquering sin, subduing hearts, chasing darkness. And so he says, pray that the word of God will spread like that and prevail. That it'll spread, you know, and seeing people picking up the word of God, seeing these Bereans searching the scriptures daily. Seeing people trembling at the Word of God, enjoying the Word of God, and receiving the Word of God, Acts 2, verse 40. I mean, that's Christianity. That's the beginnings of Christianity, when people pick up the book and read it day by day with pure delight. That's Christianity. That's Christ in the heart. So pray that it may spread, that it may run rapidly, literally run rapidly. You know, there's been times where we had a big project to do out there. You know, it was time to get these cantaloupe in the ground. And it's timely. We've got to get it done, the weather and everything. And lo and behold, the tractor won't start. The thing won't run. And it all hinges on that. Can't get anything done if this thing won't run. Well, the same way with the Word of God, that it may run. Like fire, like a disease. We ought to pray for that. That the Word of God will run rapidly and be glorified. You know, it says in Psalm 138 that God has magnified His Word according to all His name. I don't know what that means, but it sounds pretty high. And the Lord Jesus said, He who does not receive me or my words, of him I'll be ashamed. So, you know, the word of the Lord is exalted right up there, equal with him. You can't separate him from his words. And so, you know, that men and women may glorify the word of God. And, I mean, I remember growing up as a 10-year-old. I mean, my chief delight, the thing that I read was the newspaper. Yeah, run out to the mailbox and get the newspaper and open up and see if the Yankees were still on top. That's what I read. That's what I gloried in. And that's what men are doing until they're saved by the grace of God. They don't magnify the Word of God. They don't glory in it. They don't love it. But this, again, I say, is Christianity. David says, I esteem your Word better than gold. In another place, the prophet says, more important than my necessary food. In another place, sweeter than honey. So that's, again, something we can pray for. Pray for us, he says. My last one is in Hebrews 13, This probably is not Paul, but whoever the author is, nevertheless, we're talking about praying for the leaders, right? And he says here in 13:18 of Hebrews, Hebrews 13:18, pray for us. For we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. He says, I'm sure we got a good conscience, but I'm asking for your prayers, because I want to make sure it continues that way, that we might conduct ourselves honorably in everything. And that is something to pray for. That you, yes, you, but yes, especially your ministers, those men that are in such a vulnerable spot, like lightning rods, that they might be blameless and beyond reproach. How many pastors have fallen? How many men have gotten besmirched and spotted their garments and their ministry, and they're out of there, or they ought to be out of there? And so he says, pray for us that we might have an honorable conduct and keep a clear conduct, keep a clear conscience. And just the other day, someone was telling me that their daughter died. Excuse me, more water. And so they asked this man of his church if he'd do the funeral. And he said, ahead of time, how much do we owe you? And he said, oh, just whatever you want to give. And after the funeral, the man said, $150 will be fine. Well, it was poor. You know, for one thing, he changed his word to him, and secondly, what's $150 for anyhow at a time of a person's grief and sorrow? And, I mean, it's, you know, freely we have received, let's freely give. And, you know, putting a price tag on your ministry, it's no good. And so they told me, we're not going back there. Pray for us, you see, honorable conduct. But it's a temptation, everything else being equal, a temptation for your leaders to be swayed by the fear of man. Paul says, if we please men, we're no longer servants of Christ. It's a temptation to be swayed by the fear of man, by the faces of people, more than you can imagine. And also, it's a great burden that your pastors carry, if they amount to anything at all, that they realize that they are going to have to give an account. That's what it says right up here in verse 17, as those who will give an account watching over the souls of men. I mean, it's one thing to have to give an account for your tools to the employer or something like that, but how about having to give an account for the souls of men? You know, they came to the Lord Jesus in Matthew 22. They made quite a confession of Christ right there. They said, we can see that you fear God. We can see that you act impartially and you fear the face of nobody and you speak the word of God in truth. That was quite a thing they recognized about him. You read that about the Lord and you say, oh Lord, make me that way. Make me that way. You know, earlier in the book of Thessalonians, we chapter 2, he says, we've been entrusted with the gospel. And he says, and he mentions some of the things right there that are a temptation to him. He mentions covetousness. Let me look at it real quickly. He mentions flattering speech and impurity and deceit and greed and seeking glory from men. See, those are some of the things that the minister of the Word of God feels. And James says that don't let many of you become teachers. And on the one hand, we ought to be. Hebrews 5, it says, and for the time you ought to be a teacher. But now, why you're so dull of hearing, you got need for somebody to teach you again. He's telling them, grow up. So there's that side, but then there's the other side. Don't let many of you become teachers. Why? Knowing that is such, they will incur the stricter judgment. And that's not only then, but it's now too. So, brethren, pray for us. Let us pray for one another.